Welcome, church. Today we continue our series in Hebrews, and we're going to talk about Jesus, the great high priest. And he is our great high priest. And of course, under the old covenant, we're going to learn here that there were many high priests who lived, they did their ministry, and they died. But we're going to find out as we go through this series that Jesus is the great high priest who ministers forever and ever. And so let us then go into our text in Hebrews 4:14. And it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we've talked about previously in this series, Jesus is the great I Am. He's the Son of God. He's the divine being. But he's also man, 100% God, 100% man. And here the text is focusing on the humanity of Jesus. Because Jesus is fully human, he knows what we go through when we're tempted. He knows what the pull of temptation is. He knows what it is if a good-looking woman goes by and you're tempted to lust. He was tempted in all those ways, yet he did not sin. And so what does that mean, folks? It means that he is able to have compassion for us. He has lived experiences as a man that God has conceptually in his foreknowledge. God in his foreknowledge knows all things. But as a divine being, the divine being did not have the lived experience, if you will, from the position of the throne in heaven. But as man, Jesus had this. He had this lived experience of having these temptations, of successfully resisting them. And so he knows the pull of these temptations on our flesh. He knows the weaknesses of our flesh. And he can sympathize with the situation that we humans find ourselves in. And of course, we see this theme of the high priest confirmed in Romans. Paul talks in Romans 8:26, and this passage really kind of goes into the 31st, 32nd verses here. But it's talking about intercession here. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we're seeing here Jesus being God and man allows him a unique position. As man, he sympathizes with us. But as the Son of God, he knows the mind of God. And so that makes him qualified to be a mediator between God and man. And with that qualification, he's able to effectively make intercession. He knows what we go through, but he also knows what the holiness that God requires. And he knows how to bridge those two, how to make intercession so that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be on the same page as the Lord is. And that passage goes on. I don't have the entire passage, but I skipped the 34th verse in my PowerPoint because Paul talks about who condemns and, you know, and of course the point is that Christ is, that died is the one who's able to condemn. But he doesn't. He makes intercession. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the one who's going to judge us is making intercession for us so that when it's our time to be judged, that God sees the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see our sins. And that intercession also has as the end game to conform us to the image of his Son, where we live as Christians. And folks, all of us need help here. All of us need help. All of us fall far short. Being a pastor isn't putting on this magical hat and suddenly you're not touched with the sins, with the temptations of the world. Pastors and bishops are tempted in the same ways as those they lead. And failing to understand that, failing to take that into account, is one of the issues with all of the scandals that are going on in a church right now, where pastor after pastor, bishop after bishop, or they're finding themselves stepping down or having to undergo some form of church discipline. Or even worse, this happens in church environments where there's no discipline at all. They just scoot it under the rug and say it's another day at the office. They forget that pastors wear the same robe of flesh. We have the same need of intercession. And Christ withstood temptations and knows how to make intercession. And he makes intercession for us at the right hand of God. Back to Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's go before the throne of God. Because the Lord sympathizes with us and is also seeking the holiness of God, let's run to him. When we have a problem, let's run to the Lord, not away from the Lord. Our instinct is that when we sin, especially if it's a big sin, to run away from God. That's the worst thing to do. The best thing is to run to God and say, Lord, I messed up. I need help. God will never reject you, even if hundreds of times you fall into it. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I need help. God will help you. The ones that get the hot anger of the Lord are those in willful sin, unrepentant sin. There's no repentance. They justify their sins. And sadly, there's all way too much of that going on in our society. People boast in their sin. They flaunt their sin and they take it as a sign that they're morally superior to you. And they don't realize that it's not moral superiority, but infamy that they are wallowing in. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest is taken among men. So he's laying the foundation. Jesus is a high priest. And now he's talking about how he was appointed as high priest. Every high priest is taken among men, is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. In other words, the high priest, it's his job to be the mediator between God and man, to offer sacrifices for sins so that the wrath of God doesn't fall on us, so that we don't suffer the full strength of the wrath of God. God is a holy God. God hates sin. God by nature must execute his wrath upon sin. But these high priests were taken among men that sacrifices could be offered that would cover for sin. And who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself is also compassed with infirmity. What's it talking about here? It's talking about the wayward here. And of course, the ignorant and them that are out of the way, it's not referring to people who are wicked, who have dedicated their lives to opposing God, but people who have found themselves on the enemy side of the line, but may not think of themselves as enemy of God. It's, you know, everyday people that struggle with various sins, various addictions that fall upon people. And the high priest is there to have compassion on those because he's got the same weaknesses. He can have compassion on those that are in bondage to sexual addiction because he feels sexual temptation himself. He can have compassion upon those who might seek to make an escape through alcohol because he's been tempted to make his own escape. And so because he feels that infirmity, he can have compassion. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. Now, this is talking about the high priests in the temple. And of course, the high priests were taken among men. They were taken among sinners. When you look at the temple in the Mosaic covenant, the high priests were Levites, the Levites were Israelites, the Israelites were humans descended from Adam after Adam sinned, so they inherited the sin nature. And so, of course, the high priest had to, when he does his offerings, account for his own sins and then the sins of the people that he's representing. And so that's what's happening. It says, and by reason he ought ask for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man take this honor upon himself. You don't appoint yourself high priest. You are appointed by someone of greater authority to be high priest. No man takes this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so now he's talking about the Aaronic priesthood. And of course, Aaron was called by God because when Moses set up the covenant, and to show you how serious this principle of not appointing yourself, Moses didn't appoint himself. When Moses administered the covenant and he set up the priesthood, Moses did not position himself as the high priest, even though in many ways he functioned like one. But he positioned his brother Aaron, and the sons of Aaron were to be the Levitical priests. And the high priest had to be descended from Aaron. And of course, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have I begotten thee." God the Father appointed God the Son high priest. Verse 6, as he says also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we had previously talked about the Aaronic priesthood, and you can think of it as an order. You know, the priests of the Mosaic covenant were, you could call them priests after the order of Aaron. And that order was based upon descent. If you were descended from Aaron, if your father was a descendant of Aaron and a high priest, then you might eventually become high priest. And if you become high priest, maybe your sons. Or it may go to a nephew, but it had to be someone who could trace their lineage to Aaron. That was the appointment under the Mosaic covenant. Now, Christ's appointment was after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So it's talking about Christ, you know, fearing God. And that because he feared God, he was heard. And it's interesting here that Hebrews is focusing on the fact that Jesus had God's ear, not as the Son of God, which he had the right to have God's ear as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, as a man who feared God, as a man who reverenced God and valued God's commandments and diligently sought God. He was heard. And of course, when we talk about Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek here, this is confirmed in the Psalms. When Hebrews talks about how Christ was in the order of Melchizedek and how he gave these cries to God, that he spent his earthly days crying out to God, seeking God, and that because he feared God, he was heard. He was fulfilling his role as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And, of course, the author of Hebrews didn't simply make this up. He was leaning on understandings from the Old Testament. And there's two places in the Old Testament that talk about it. One is, of course, in Genesis 14, when Abraham came back from winning a great battle when his nephew Lot and Sodom were taken captive. Abraham met Melchizedek. But then the Psalms gives us some information about Melchizedek. And Psalms is saying that there is a figure coming, that there is a prophesied one coming, and that this person was going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And of course, the value of this that we're going to discover, under the Mosaic covenant, you must be descended of Aaron. Now, when Christ was born, he was not descended from Aaron. He was descended from Judah. And nothing was spoke about Judah in terms of high priests. And so what's happening here is that before the Mosaic covenant, God sent Melchizedek to establish the order of Melchizedek. That way, when it came time for the new covenant, and we're going to find out later that the new covenant superseded the Mosaic covenant, there had to be a basis for doing so. Because when you look at some of the terminology of the Mosaic covenant, it was at least potentially an eternal covenant. It was uniquely breachable as it depended upon obedience. If they failed to follow the law, then the possibility existed that they could be found in breach of the covenant and they're then evicted from the land. The eviction from the land was the consequence of breach of covenant for the Israelites. And of course, they breached the covenant. They was evicted from the land. And when God restored them to the land, he did so sovereignly. They're still in unbelief. They're still walking in unrepentance. And so by God bringing them back in, that closed the door to the Mosaic covenant ever coming back into force. And so if the Mosaic covenant goes out, there is the necessity of a new covenant and a necessity of foundations being laid. Foundations that would be recognized in the Mosaic covenant. And the priesthood of Melchizedek was recognized because Genesis was in the not only in the Tanakh generally as the full counsel of the scriptures in the Old Testament, but specifically has its place in the Torah, which was the scriptures that instantiated the Mosaic covenant. It was the revelations of God that he gave to his people at the time the Mosaic covenant was established. The Torah recognized the priesthood of Melchizedek and recognized that as pre-existing the Mosaic covenant. And we're going to find out more about this, but for right now, we're finding that Jesus was called of God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Folks, that's amazing. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, when Christ came, he died on the cross. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. And I want to qualify that Jewish leaders, not all Jews. The King James just uses the word the Jews. And anti-Semites have given that a life of its own, where Jews are blamed for everything. No, Jews back then meant the leadership of Israel that had rejected them. It was referring to the Pharisees. It was referring to the Sanhedrin and the high priest of that time who had rejected Christ as the Messiah. He dies on the cross. He instantiates the new covenant. Crucifying the Messiah was the last straw in breaching the Mosaic covenant. God found them in breach. And in AD 70, he began the process of removing them from the land. He first destroyed the temple. Because after all, if the Mosaic covenant is being replaced by the new covenant, we don't need the temple for the Mosaic covenant anymore. And then in AD 135, the majority of Jewish people are systematically removed from the land and they are scattered among all the nations. And we can trace this. We've done DNA tests. Those who say that the Jews in the land are not the Jews of old don't know what they're talking about. Or they're simply lying to you. We've done genetic testing. And we can trace through genetic testing, we can trace through language, culture, history, the movements of the Jewish people as they were scattered abroad. We can classify different groupings of Jews. The Ashkenazi Jews ended up settling along the Rhine Valley. And they multiplied and spread from there into Eastern Europe and Western Europe. And in the DNA, we know exactly what genotypes went in. And that the Y chromosomes of all types of Jews come back to the Middle East, to the Levant. And then there's the Sephardic Jews, who another group settled in northern Africa, in places like Morocco, Alexandria. And then you have the Mizrahic Jews who settled in the Middle East. A few of them stayed in Israel. The eviction from Israel was not 100%. There have always been Jews in Israel. But then you had others in Iran, Iraq, Turkey. And these group of Jews, their DNA stayed very close to that of the ancient Israelites. And so we know that the Jews that are over there are descended from the ones who lived there. And of course, they speak the Hebrew language like the ones that lived there. And they have the traditions and heritage. They still identify with the Jews of the Old Testament. So don't let people tell you that the Israel today is not the Israel. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and it is uninformed even from the standpoint of secular knowledge. And so, but the Mosaic covenant was superseded by the new covenant. Jesus is our great high priest. And so if you take nothing else away from this lesson, it's that we can trust Jesus. We must trust Jesus. He is our only hope. We're all filthy sinners whose minds would be obsessed with sin if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so Christ became this high priest who has compassion on us, but also has zeal for the mind of God, zeal for the things of God, holiness of God. He bridges the gap between us and God so that we can come and find grace in time of need. We can get favor from God in time of need. That favor that gives us the right standing with God. But of course, when you look at grace in the Old Testament, we also see that some God would give us favor with him, but sometimes that favor would then draw favor from men. It would draw favor from kings. It would draw favor from those who had money and power and resources that could help you, that the grace of God would move upon them in their subconscious mind, or maybe in their conscious mind, they favored you. And sometimes they may not even know why, but it was the grace of God. It's how the grace of God moves. And in the church world, we tend to have a very narrow understanding of that grace. We think of that grace as of course, favor from God to give us right standing with God so that we can be justified by faith, so that we can be accepted by God when we're judged by God. And of course, that's a part of it. But that grace also ministered to give us favor with other people and favor with God in other settings. That grace makes us favorable and it draws favor. And so we need grace in time of need. If you're in need, you need the grace of God. You need any favor you can get. And the world's way of getting favor is through various forms of manipulation. Sometimes we'll try to elicit favor by gaslighting it out of people. Other times we'll try to seduce people. We'll try to get them drunk. Humans are resourceful at gaming whatever system is in front of them. In God's economy, we ask God for favor. First and foremost, that we would be accepted of him. He can also give us favor. He can give you favor when you're at work to be favored by your boss. He can give you favor when you're navigating the governmental systems and the bureaucracy waxes hard, to receive favor in those processes. People, and we see this throughout the Old Testament. Daniel had received favor from kings. Joseph found favor from kings. Later this year, I'm going to do a study on the grace of God, the favor of God. It's going to be called The Supernatural Life of the Christian. And one of the points is the multifaceted nature of the grace of God. So folks, let us seek the grace of God. Let us seek it abundantly. Let us seek it, ask God to be generous. Without God's grace, without his resources, we are nothing. Heavenly Father, come right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you just orient us around seeking your favor, seeking your grace. Lord, we repent of having been focused upon currying favor with men way too long and doing all sorts of things that we shouldn't be doing in order to get the favor of man. But Lord, we come right now, we trust you. Lord, we ask that you just give us a revelation of how Jesus, being the high priest, opened the door for us to seek grace from God, to seek favor from God, so that we can get the help we need in the time of need. And Father, whatever need folks have, just let them press in right now as they're listening to this, wherever, whenever they're listening to this, that there be an anointing on the video, they would seek God and prayers would be answered. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.